But we had some very good conversations after the session, and I'm probably going to take it to you as a group also today. Just quickly, David, at what time?
We just need to have a break at some point, but whenever it suits you. Lunch is at 1, and before then, so we're flexible, that's the only thing that's fixed.
Okay. David, if you work with a ruler or a prophet, you say it's 20 past. Okay, next one is the exhorter. Do everyone has their notes and everything with them? Everyone got it? So, let's go through the list. Let's see if you've got some of it. Like to make people feel good. Like to encourage, stir faith in others. The bigger the crowd, the more the fun. I'm a likable person. Connect easily with new people. Good at mobilizing people. Loves an interactive response. Good people skills. Like to be part of the show. If you've got two or more on this one. Oh, quite a few. Put it up again. Okay. I must say this is the first time. And that's why if we go through the traits, I'm actually afterwards going to ask again who of you can really say this is you. Because usually, when you do a group session like this, with all the giftings, if you ask who of you are like prophets, people like this. But usually when it comes to the exhorter, who of you have got exhorter is usually like this. And the first thing they usually do is they also most of the times look around who else put up their hand. And do you know why? You're going to see one of the immaturities of an exhorter is that the exhorter don't usually like other exhorters. It's more like looking around, who's my competition that can steal some of my moment of glory here. That's only in the immaturity, you know, only in the immaturity. But let's go through it. So typically of this gifting, it shows God's extravagance, the sun, the moon, the stars. They've got a horizontal focus, no stranger cracks the code of people, can get into their hearts. So they're very good at connecting with new people, with people. No relational barriers, can cross economic, racial, religious lines and build relationships. Unparalleled anointing, usually for evangelism. A master communicator, extremely flexible, can adjust their plans easily. Not intimidated by new ideas or new concepts. So far, can you guys associate? Some of it. Can reconcile groups of people in cities because of their tactfulness and sensitivity to people's feelings. Always a good word for you. Usually come up with a 3 or 4 step plan to help you solve your latest dilemma. That one is a bit of a giveaway one for an exhorter. Okay. Let's go into the immaturity one, if it is immature. Their leadership style. Carlos, are you running away? But I'm white. A passive leadership style. What I mean by that is, and you're going to see now already which gifting goes with this one, and it will be the teacher. If you say a passive leadership style in a democratic, what it means, let's say in a small group context, if you're a strong exhorter, you will listen to the group and make the decision based on most of the people in the group wants this, so let's go with this. Aaron was a good example of this. So the people wanted the golden calf. So yes, yes, let's go with it. The people want it. So typically also in a leadership meeting, you would say, for example, now we need to change something because I heard the people say. Or will even say, I know of someone that said this, this and this, and so let's change something. Now you can think as being a Christian leader, where the challenge in that comes in, because we don't change because people say. We only do it because God said. Okay? So, often let's say the group wants to, even go as far as, again with Aaron, wants to be rebellious. If you're exhorted, you'll easily go with that. Because you're not driven by principles, but rather by the group, what the group thinks and feels. Okay? Doesn't like to be alone, prefer many people around him, governed by relationships and by persuasion and not by principle, and therefore they need the teacher. Some of the stuff is not in your notes. Typically a problem with because they're so good at mobilizing, they sometimes raising expectations of others prematurely. So because they're so good at mobilizing, they will have all this, they will actually set a expectation, but the expectation a lot of times can't be met. Okay? Taking family time, this is now more if you're a leader, taking family time to counsel others. Treating family and friends as projects rather than persons. Exhorters will not always like other exhorters. Has good intentions but lacks self-government and time management. Mobilizes people to participate in activities and plans rather than mobilizing them around the purposes of God. Another weakness of the exhorter is they will share private illustrations without permission. They will be jumping into new projects without finishing the existing ones. Encouraging others to depend on them rather than on God and on, let's say, leadership. Uses influence to achieve their personal agenda and goals. Basically, to summarize the exhorter, your typical exhorter, Jacob in the Bible's example, is a schemer. There's always a way of scheming himself. Disconnects from painful relationship as superficial, sometimes self-serving relationships, can mobilize and gather people, but has nothing to deposit. What I mean by this is, you sometimes see, if you look at the next generation, I want to say the spiritual sons of exhorter, you sometimes see the exhorter was very good at bringing that person, I want to say, to a place of salvation and so on, but I struggle to do that more deeper type of discipleship in that person's life. So a lot of times the spiritual sons of exhorter lacks depth in their character. Does it make sense? So they're very good at getting people to a place, but not that good with taking them now into a deeper space. Does it make sense? So you often see this with the sons of an exhorter. Trusting visible results rather than the true change of heart. Neglecting proper emphasis on basic Bible doctrine. Giving counsel before discerning the type of person or problem. Of course, they're so quick to say, give a 5-point plan how to get out of your latest dilemma. And they can usually think on their feet quite quickly. The problem is, it's not always necessary biblical advice. So I've seen this also a lot of times where your exhorter, even if there's marriage problems, when they give advice, a lot of times it's actually secular advice and not necessarily biblical. Again, you see, that's why we need the teacher. I will get to the teacher just now, but of course the teacher will by default go, what does the Bible say about this? And then wants to give counsel advice. So if you're exhorted, always be careful not to get to a place of giving actually secular advice or popular advice. Unwilling to confront sin in a camp because they don't like experiencing that, the rejection. Spend more time with people than with God. Governed by some tips for the exhorter, governed by relationship and by persuasion, not by principles. Therefore, they need a teacher. You need to sometimes confront sin and so on in the camp. Need to take ownership of decisions. A lot of times, the exhorter doesn't want to say pass the buck to another person. Example in the Bible is Aaron. And I think from what I've seen from South Africa, an example that you guys might know. Next picture. But just from what I've seen, I won't put my head on a block on this one. But from what I can see, he's very good at mobilizing. From what I could see, he's good at working with people. He doesn't worry about being in the limelight. And he's going with what the people want. From what I could get out from as a South African. That's Boris. The exhorter, some pictures of the exhorter. Next one. Just pictures. They're usually very loud. And again, they like the bigger the crowd. A typical exhorter, if he hears there's a party, he basically wants to know who's going to be there and how many people's going to be there at the party, because that's going to determine whether this is a good party to attend or not. Okay, just now, after all of this, who of you can associate with the exhorter? Okay, there is still a few. That's good. Next one, the teacher. Show me that in the Bible. Likes facts. Very detailed. Good with words. Likes context. Likes to explain principles. Enjoy researching. Likes to correct doctrine, they're very logical, and like routine. If you've got a few on this one. Oh my goodness, you guys are like everything of everything. Okay, let's go through the teacher. Doesn't reject or receive new truth immediately, they like to test them out. Some of you immediately, yes. It was a dong. Who said? JP. It was so interesting when I preached in London, when I said, and I know I was challenging all the teachers in the church, I said, which sin in the Bible is not selfish? Then you can see all the teachers go like, I need to test this because it sounds a bit new. So I first need to go test this, and which is a good thing. Accuracy is absolutely vital. They like the original Greek and Hebrew. They have more confidence in the Word of God than in the experience of men. Can you now already see why, if you're an exhorter, you need the teacher in the room to bring in that balance. Inaccurate information makes them tired. I can also associate a little bit with that. Working at a church where there's a lot of, especially evangelist type people and exhorters, you know, they would usually like say something like, there was 100 people. Now, I work with all the stats of all the Shofar churches, so I would usually like, no, sorry, there was only 36. You know, and I won't, I'll say go to 40 or 30, I will say 36, you know. And then they like, oh, it really felt like 100. I said, yes, maybe it felt like, but it was 36. No, we actually counted that, you know, type of thing. Willing to die for their convictions. Stephen in the Bible is a very good example of a true teacher. I mean, if you think about it, he is dying for his convictions, but while dying for his convictions, he's summarizing the whole Old Testament. That's not too bad for a teacher. Safe person emotionally. A lot of times people that is teachers, people, they themselves think, I'm actually pastoral. And some people even say to them, you're pastoral. And the reason for this is people feel safe with a teacher. Because a teacher, because they're biblically correct. And because they don't like, you know, they're not an exhorter. People feel safe with giving them information. Because a teacher also likes researching, they're very good listeners. So sometimes I hear, even in a small group, someone that talks a lot, then people say they're a teacher. Now, that's actually not true. A true teacher likes to listen because he wants to get as much as possible information in. So when we say that person is a teacher just because he talks a lot in a small group, a lot of times now he's an exhorter or even maybe a prophet really wanting to give his opinion. But that doesn't make him a teacher. He just talks too much. Okay? A good teacher, some of you, I don't know how many of you have met Henny Swart, but Henny is like he's like a true teacher. He loves to listen to you, okay? Obviously, fairness, like to treat people the same. Their counseling is always out of the Bible. They enjoy reflecting on the past to do things right next time. Avoids conflict as far as possible. They struggle to close the deal, do not always have action points or a plan of action. I've seen this also a lot. Your teacher is very good at using the Bible, then even bring the whole group to a place of conviction, so where the Holy Spirit convicts them from the Bible, but then afterwards, you still walk out in with that sense of, so what's the action plan? What's going to change now? So the teacher don't always bring that action plan together. So they're not very practical. Okay? So this is again where the exhorter is very good. He's going to hear this whole conviction that God said. And he's going to like, oh, 5 points. I can see 5 points out of this. Okay. Can be critical and judgmental. Because that's why I remembered last night, I put up that, I think it was the third slide with the doctrine. So I'll just go read that. After a session like this one day, a typical teacher came up to me and his problem was with the doctrine. So I realized at some stage, the whole weekend, he was just sitting there judging, being critical, which is so sad because this is stuff that will help you in your relationships. You know, so it's actually missing the whole point. You know, so always be, as a teacher, know that you need to obviously not be critical and listen to the things that you can take home. I understand that sometimes as a teacher, your head, like, you can't go past the fact that guy just said that. But I remember if... Like I always say, if we judge ourselves like we judge other people, you know, the reality is we will never always say everything correct in the right way or the right motive, all those things. But yeah, key is balance between what the Word of God says and how to practically living it out. Again, I can use Henny's example. The other day we were talking about discipleship and salvation, and he said, but it's easy to know what salvation is. And he mentioned 4 verses out of the Bible. And my response was, but how do you know that practically? And then I can see, you totally overthrow him. But the Bible says it already. You know, but I said, yes, but still, it's a normal person on the street is not going to understand even a lot of times what a word of God is, you know, in a practical sense. So if the Bible says, the old life, it died. How does it say in English? When you get saved, the old is past, has died, you know. So in the reality is, there's still a little bit of the old still living in us. But the Bible says that the old has died. So in this case, I would say to anybody, practically, if we go to the letter there, then we're all unsaved. So now we need to, you understand? So that's a practical thing that is just every day versus what the word says. Okay. Some of the immature, when there's immaturity in the teacher, they procrastinate, make new decisions slowly, safely, and frustrate the visionaries. Do you know who's the visionaries? It's usually your prophets. And in your case, a good visionary that you guys will know is Fred. So if you're a strong teacher, he would frustrate you. I want to actually go quickly on your paper, write down somewhere. You may use only maximum 3 words. What was the sermon about yesterday? Quickly write on your notes. What was the sermon about? You may not take his topic, you know, the title. What was the sermon about? Who wants to try? What was the sermon about? Yes? Okay. Just God. Yes? Be not do. Being still. Yes? What did you say? Okay. Okay. King on earth? Kingdom on earth? Okay. So if we would just, everyone here now, go back to their family and say, what was the sermon about? The reality is, the chance is good. I think there's 50 people. We will probably get 50 different sermons out of the same sermon. Here you can also already see, if we now, remember at the next session of after we finish with each gifting, I'm actually going to divide you in groups. You'll find there's already a point of conflict right there. We've heard the same thing, but we've heard different things. So next time, if Fred comes back, he won't do this. But if he comes back and says, what changed after the sermon? A lot of us is going to have different words. Now, if you've got a pastor saying something, he did his sermon, and his expectation is the sermon is going to bear fruit. But if we don't all know what is the fruit that he's talking about, there's already a sense of conflict. The gifting that God gave you is going to determine what you think the fruit must be. If you're a prophet, what I would hear from a prophet yesterday, who of you was, let's hear what the prophets hear. Who was the prophets? What did you already said, actually. It's about the kingdom. This is typical a prophet answer. So the kingdom. Okay? What is the next? The ruler. Who's strong rulers in the... Yes. Alistair, what did you hear? Yes, because the ruler must learn to stand still. So then the resting part would be important to what a ruler would hear. Because they usually run too fast. Okay? The next one was mercy. Who's strong in mercy? Yes? Love one another. Okay. Very good, servant. Yes. Yes, because there's a sense of intimacy. Next one, exhorter. Who's the exhorters? Yes. Okay. Exhorter. Time of God. Okay, because, yes, I understand why exhorter would answer that. Okay. Teachers. Don, what did you get out of yesterday? Did you even put your hand up as a teacher? Oh, you did. Okay, and consecrated time. Very good as a teacher, yeah. Then the last one we've not done yet. But do you see the difference in how we hear, how we perceive information, especially also, again, from a leader? So the implication of the application is going to be different, and we need to learn to respect that so that we can honor one another in that. So when she says the answer is love one another, and her husband, I suppose, her husband says, no, it's about the kingdom. You know, we've got a conflict there, you know. But what needs to change? He's going to say, we just need to put God where He needs to be. And she's, no, we must really love one another. Let's focus on the love one another. So that's one of the things of conflict. This is an interesting one. In a lot of the research we've done, we found this. They found it difficult to return phone calls. Is that true for some of the teachers? They value reason over revelation, except only what has been documented, ritual, meaning in a biblical sense, they like the old wineskin and not necessarily the new wineskin. Some of the traits, it's not in your notes, becoming proud of their knowledge, despising practical wisdom of uneducated people, communicating skepticism towards their teachers, criticizing sound teaching because of a technical flaw. If you preach in a church with a lot of strong teachers, it's always you wonder what's gonna, you know. What did you get wrong? There in South Africa, in Cape Town, there's two very strong teachers in Tiens Jacobs, which some of you will know, and Ross. And the first time I had to preach, that was always like my worst fear, is to go and preach at those two churches. And Hercules was so nice to me, he decided I will preach the morning and the one and the evening with the other. So my accountability partner, Rick, I asked him, you must really pray and to see it here. And I told Rick, I can already see what's going to happen. Ross is just going to walk out of the church. He will not know how to handle this conflict. And Tiens will actually just stop me right in the sermon. And so the Sunday came and Ross walked out. In his case, he walked out because he had to meet someone outside. But I didn't know this. So I was like, there he goes, you know. And then in the evening, Tien stopped me. And I was like really upset. I was like, this is still the good part. I was just reading verses. And in their case, it was someone was broke in the car outside. So he stopped me so the people can go out quickly. So, yeah, don't fear the teachers. When it's an immature teacher, poor future planning and preparation for growth, unbalanced ministry perspective. This is also, again, we used to, obviously, working with a lot of leaders. If you ask a typical leader, I could even ask do it right here now. What is the growth strategy of your current church? A typical teacher doesn't really like that question. Talking about, again, what's the practical growth strategy of your church? I wonder if you guys actually know what is your growth strategy as a church. But your typical teachers don't like to talk about this. They would rather want to talk a lot about other stuff. Value God values knowledge of God and religious service over relationship with God. Giving information which lacks practical application. They will bore people with all their detail when they're doing their teaching. I've seen this sometimes, even when people share testimony, you can quickly see it's a teacher. They will like go like this: when I was in grade 9, my teacher, Mr. John, told me in the break. And I'm like, who cares? Who so much detail, just skip that part and say what did God do, you know. So a lot of times, even in people's testimony, they will give all these detail which the rest of the people don't really find that interesting. Retreating into their own world of books a lot of times. Some tips for the teacher: they need the exhorter. Can you see how the relationship must work together? And again, you will see these are two people that won't necessarily like one another. With a lot of these giftings, God put us together is usually people that in the natural won't like one another, except if you get to a place where you want to respect that other gifting and actually realize I need the other gifting. Another thing for a teacher, they need missions. Because on missions, usually, a lot of things happen you can't explain out of the Word. There's not always an answer out of the Word for the things that happen on missions. There's a place where you really just need to trust the Holy Spirit to do something now. Now, this is usually difficult for a teacher. So we've even seen, even in ministering, full-time ministry, if you don't allow the pastor, and a lot of times not forced, the pastor to go on missions, he becomes more and more, I want to say, narrow-minded in... He struggles to flow in the Holy Spirit, basically. So a good thing for... if you know you're a teacher, go on missions. You know, typical also of the teacher, if you listen to the conversations is a lot of times... for them it's very important, but the reality is it's not changing anyone. Are you with me? Does it make sense? So let me think of an example quickly. It will bother them that we do the teaching about gifts of the Father. And we'll want to have a whole conversation with you about it. The reality is no one's salvation is going to be influenced by this discussion. Nobody's life is going to change. Are you with me? A much better conversation would be, how are we going to get people saved? You understand? That's what I mean by this. An example in the Bible of a teacher is Moses, and Stephen already said, and then we have John Piper, can go through as a teacher. There's some pictures, next one. Just, they like to analyze, like to research. They like their detail. Okay, if you guys after this one could associate with a teacher. Okay, we've got a few teachers here. Okay, the last one. The giver. They don't like to waste. Stewardship focused. Generous, entrepreneurial, frugal, like to see investments grow, empowered by resources, likes to budget, likes financial transparency, gives anonymously. Who of you have got a few in this one? Oh, not that many. Okay. Let's go through this one. Some of you, I usually get this in these sessions. I felt like I could fit in any of the giftings. The chance is good you might be a giver. Okay? The giver is the one that's most difficult to profile. And he's also the one that can, in a sense, actually stand alone. And I will, we can quickly go through it, why. Something that is a giveaway for a strong giver is they always think of the next generation. They think generational. So what we do now is going to have an impact on the next generation. They're deeply committed to family. They have a heart for evangelism, but do not necessarily or generally want to go and pick the fruit. They don't get manipulated easily. And I think that is why the giver can, in a sense, stand alone. With all the other giftings, there is a sense of manipulation that can happen, but not with the giver. Money and favor come to them. They like to give. They like to empower. Now, this is also one I've heard a lot of times this, that people think a giver, just because probably because of the word, is someone that just gives a lot. That's not actually the case. A giver likes to give to empower. So, a giver won't necessarily give to someone that's begging. Because, remember, for them, stewardship is important. So they would rather want to give to a, let's say, project or something that can help the guy on the street. You understand that? So a giver is not just someone that gives money away because he has too much money or have a lot of money, but rather give because he sees he can empower. Can sustain tense relationships without bringing them to closure. They have the capacity to read the fine print in details and find opportunities other people might miss. They have the need that others also give. Like to give their best. Interesting with the giver, we usually always think in resources in the sense of money, but as a giver also wants to give his time. He sees time also as a resource. Or his skill. Would easily live below his income. Extreme joy if giving was an answer to prayer. Sense hidden agendas and don't like info withheld from them. Tends to be very private in their own lives. Some of the immaturities of the giver, they're suspicious, fearful of what might happen, and build protective structures based on fear. Does it make sense? Doesn't accept God's absolute, wants to keep their options open. Doesn't learn from the past well, and makes the same mistakes over and over. So a lot of times you would find, I used to have Donald Trump here as an example. In his case, you know, there's like, he doesn't learn from his past mistakes. You know, so it's like a sense, but these days I don't know what we must say about Donald Trump, so I'm going to use another person. Giving to, this is also interesting, they will love giving to projects and things to empower, but they won't necessarily give to their own family. Let's say to their own children. My own dad is definitely a giver. And remember, when we were still at school, my dad will sponsor the rugby tour, but I won't get pocket money. You know? And for him, I know it is not because, there's no love or something like that. But he would rather see by sponsoring the rugby trip, it's like he's empowering. Where he would see pocket money as in a sense, a waste because we're going to get food, you know, type of thing. That's how a teacher would think. Well, that's how I hoped. That's how I dealt with it. Causing family to resent gifts to others. Because the family member is going to see, but their parents or someone is giving so much to someone else. But hey, what about back here at home? Investing in projects which do not benefit the lives of people. Basically, what it means is investing in things that's not necessarily helping the kingdom of God. Or not going to change the lives of people. Okay. Too frugal. I've already mentioned this one. Too frugal with family members. Overly cautious. Decisions make on based on fear rather than faith. Putting on pressure on people who have less to give. Failing to discern God's prompting for a gift. Judging those who misuse funds rather than advising them. Controlling people or ministries by gifts. Corrupting people by giving too much. We've seen this a lot even in church. I don't know if you know this, but even in church, usually when we in church help someone, the chance is good that relationship is some stage. It's not going to work out. I don't know why, but the moment money gets involved in a relationship, there's a new definition in that relationship. Some tips for the giver. Don't always count the cost. Give to the poor. They also sometimes want to delegate spiritual warfare. They see the obstacles but don't remove them. Don't leave a giver alone. And then the last one there is very important. Submit to leadership. Because a giver always has a plan B, always, I want to say, counter cost, and they don't easily trust. They're a bit like a closed book. One of the things we've seen with a typical giver is they struggle to trust leadership. They usually struggle with submission. So if you know you're a strong giver, know then you're going to struggle with submission. But then also do something about it. Get to a place where a leader can speak into your in your life, especially because you know you're going to struggle with this. The chance is good you're going to have this weakness. An example here is Jacob. I said the exhorter is the schemer. It's the giver. He's usually the schemer. Because there's always like a plan B and a plan C if plan A doesn't work. So even when there's a project or even a relationship or committing to something, if it doesn't work, there's always a plan B in his life. An example that some of you might know him is Elon Musk. He's a good example of a giver. There's a bit of scheming. He's very good. I'm not going to go too much into him. Go read about him. But he's a good... Sorry? Elon Musk. He's the owner of these Tesla cars and also co-founder of PayPal. Some of the pictures to explain the giver. There you see, for them, everything is about growth. The keys, they want the keys to something. So, let's say even in a church setup, if there's not new numbers, stronger numbers, the giver will be frustrated because there's no growth. They want to see their investments grow. Even if it is a person or a ministry where they're giving or whatever, but there must always be growth. Then quickly, here's some, just again, if you can see this in your papers. No, it's not in your papers, is it? You know, so just after even a giver, if you can still associate with a giver. Okay. So look there through. I will read some of my own notes when the different giftings get see someone or come visit someone in the hospital. The prophet, this is basically like a summary. They will come to the person's bed with compassion, yet a certain sternness, proceed to quote scripture of truth regarding healing, and then say, "You should not be here. This is not right." They might ask, is there something you did, a blind spot, that might have allowed this to happen? So that's typical prophet. The servant will enter the room. They will immediately start to fluff the pillows, tidy things up a bit, and ask, is there anything that I can do for you? The intent is to assist in the critical time of need. The teacher, they will walk up to the bed and begin to ask questions like, what did the doctor say was wrong? Did you get a second opinion on the diagnosis? What they desire is the information so they can assist and help with the assessment and then obviously facilitate the conversation. The exhorter, they begin by telling stories that might cheer the person up. Everything that the patient says reminds the exhorter of another story that he needs to tell about. The giver, they always come bearing a gift to encourage. It is usually something thoughtful, showing time has gone into this planning and presentation and timing of delivery. The ruler, they take out a pad of paper and proceed in inquiry of what may need to be done at the patient's home and family life. They will say, I will get some people to take over your responsibilities while you're here in the hospital. They will check on the insurance of the patient, the doctor's advice, and how all the pieces must fit together in the next weeks of this person's life. And then a mercy person, they will begin softly weep and with compassion seeing their loved one in such a state, they will stay endless hours to keep the patient company, supporting in any way possible. Then just quickly, next slide, I think this picture is also in your... Just again as a summary, so your ruler is pretty much opposite your servant, but they should work together. Your teacher and your exhorter should work together, and then your mercy and your prophet should work together, and then the giver can pretty much stand there in the middle because he can work with all the other giftings. Now, just for the interest's sake, Jesus is all of them. Okay, you get that? He can do all of them. He's obviously perfect. We're not perfect. You're not Jesus. So you can't be good in everything. Are you with me? Sometimes, and this is important, sometimes we think we must be everything to everyone. And perfect in all our ways. Yes, we can grow in that, but that's not necessarily going to mean that's the way Jesus is going to use you. You know, I've always even seen in my own life, because I'm a prophet, I know I sometimes come over too harsh. So before I say something harsh, I would usually put in 3 hours at least, just getting into a whole introduction, showing some mercy and compassion, and I'm usually very, very proud of my 3 hours of working on my mercy and compassion. But the reality is, when I hear this person's testimony afterwards, they always keep those 3 hours, and then I go like pretty much what Carlos also said right in the beginning. He says, and then he would come and he would say, and that challenged me, and that I took to God. So the reality is, God usually used that specific gift He's given you to help people. You know, so sometimes we want to put so much emphasis on what we're not, and rather just run with what God made you. Are you with me? So in my case, I know I'm good at challenging people. Obviously, God speaks to me in the same way. So because I know I'm not strong at mercy, I would rather get another person to help me with that area. So, around me, so that I can make sure the person still gets the mercy, compassion they need. Okay, does it make sense? Let me just quickly check. Are you all still awake? I want you to now, the two pastors can please help me now. I want you to go sit in basically 2 groups. I know there's some of you that's not in a shofar church here, so you can pick which shofar church you want to go sit in. But if you can please divide into your 2 churches, London and Weybridge, and sit in basically in a circle. Dong, you can...